Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you, Ellen. It's always nice to have a guest announcer. It's been like 2 or 3 weeks or something. Of course, we weren't here also part of the time, so you probably were here when we weren't. So some of you probably experienced the, I thought was hail, but my wife said it's sleet. I don't really know the difference, but it was bouncing off the ground. Didn't last very long. So anyway, before I start what I prepared today, I just want to mention that this is sort of a difficult subject for me because it does affect me through the years. It's something that's been challenging. And so it's about really change, improving, getting better, and how difficult it is. So the reason I'm mentioning that up front is if you think I'm talking about you, don't. It's not about you. It's more about some of the struggles I faced that hopefully, as I try to deal with it and continue to, you will be able to maybe contribute or even find that might be helpful. And of course, because trials are common to a man, there's many trials, so some of it might apply to you, but it wasn't written intentionally for anyone in particular except me and in general, just to see if it would edify all of us. So this got started, this issue about change, because I was at work in Jackson. I work from Howell now. But from time to time, because of meetings, my projects, I go to Jackson, and there are many employees there I've worked with before, and so I take the time to say hello. And one of them I knew from many years back, and I knew that her husband had a heart attack a while back. So I hadn't seen her in a while, so I went to her, and I said, well, how's your husband doing? And she looked at me. She goes, he's doing fine. I said, really? And she goes, at the same time, she kind of had that puzzled, frustrated kind of look. And she goes, what specifically are you talking about? I said, well, what are you talking about? She goes, well, are you talking about his heart attack, his cancer, his diabetes? I go, wait a minute, I was just at the heart attack part. And she goes, well, it's kind of a frustrated wife kind of look. He's doing what he's doing. Essentially, what she said to me was, well, he's, he's got his Mountain Dew, his M&Ms, and his donuts. Essentially meaning he's not really doing anything to get better himself. He's not doing what he needs to do. And this guy has grandchildren, and he's been given lifestyle advice by the doctors. And the reason I bring that up is the guy had a heart attack, had surgery, had a heart bypass. And if some of you have read or heard or know somebody went through, it's not a pleasant experience. I'm just bringing this up to show, to make a point. They kind of use a saw to cut your ribs, open it up, and do their thing, then stitch it back together. And I've heard that's very, very painful. The recovery is horrible. We had a friend in church who did not have a heart attack, but when he was playing basketball, he felt that a problem with his chest, so he went to see the doctor, and they recommended surgery, a bypass. And he said if he knew the pain of the recovery, he would prefer to have died. I mean, it was that painful to him. I don't mean he wanted to die, but he just said it was so awful. So I'm just thinking, so I said, you know, in spite of having his heart attack, he didn't, like, change. And she said, no, he's just kind of living on and living on the way he is. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I don't know if you have heard this, but many times in the past I've heard, we don't change until the pain is hard enough, right? Or that we've hit the bottom. And I said, oh, so if, sometimes until we hit that bottom, we don't make a change in our lives, whatever that bottom is. And I'm just wondering, is that really true? I don't know if that's true anymore. That you hit the bottom and you'll automatically try to change. I don't know. But from the example I heard here, I mean, the guy got his chest ripped up. He's got grandchildren. He's got a wife who cares. We just got tired of giving him advice and support. He just continues to do what he's doing. So he's not changing. And of course, I'm thinking that if that happened to me, I'm definitely going to change. But I don't know. Is it really that automatic? Well, this got me thinking about the subject of change, overcoming, you know, repenting and growing. More importantly, the need for us not to stay stagnant, but constantly work to stay close to God, improve our life, both physically, spiritually. But it's difficult, isn't it? I know you're all trying. It's difficult. It's not automatic when we hit the bottom, whatever that is for us. I don't think it is, because then some of us probably would have changed more. Again, not speaking about anything specifically. So this afternoon, I really want to discuss the subject of the constant need to change for the better, to better our lives, specifically what God's role is and what our role is. And I think it'd be beneficial, I know, for me. Well, there are two dimensions here. I mentioned the part to tell you the story, which is the physical. When I said it's difficult to change, I want to start with the physical. Usually it's easier to observe. There was a study that I've mentioned here before. Just summarize it. It was a commentary by a Dr. Francis Nealon. He's well-known in North Carolina. It's called The Deadly Sins and Diabetes. So this is not, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a health practitioner. I'm just taking something from what he had mentioned, and I brought this up before. He was saying that, talking about type 2 diabetes, no matter what genetic research reveals to us in the future, no one doubts that so-called, quote, lifestyle factors, you know what that is, right? Exercise, how much we eat, what we eat, fuel the rising epidemic of type 2 diabetes in North Carolina. By the way, this is in the North Carolina Medical Journal, April 2003. So it's a medical journal. And he said, the rising type 2 diabetes in North Carolina and around the world, the role of these factors is clearly demonstrated. That means, you know, eat healthy. You've heard of that. Eat healthy, exercise, lose weight, etc. Five lifestyle factors were correlated with increasing risk of developing diabetes. Being overweight, eating a high diet high in fat and low in cereal fiber, abstaining from alcohol, exercising less than 30 minutes, smoking cigarettes, etc., etc. I mean, we've heard that many times. But the part that struck me, and I've again mentioned this before, is they talked about how it's treated. He did a graphic representation of the course of this type 2 diabetes. Again, diabetes is diagnosed 4 to 5 years after the actual onset, and then 5 to 10 years later after the onset, they start giving you an oral hypoglycemic drug, and it works briefly. And then 10 to 15 years later, supposedly based on our experience, continuing hyperglycemia leads to simultaneous administration of multiple hypoglycemic drugs. Dave would know all these because I believe what those things are, technically from medical, and I'm sure Jonathan would do. And then 15 to 20 years after the onset, insulin is prescribed. Again, I'm just reading what he's saying. After 20 years or more, the patient succumbs. I mean, it's over. Now, that's not the point I'm trying to get, and the point this guy is saying is that implicit in this commonly accepted sequence is the assumption that represents an inexorable progression. Each step is transiently effective, except the first, which assume will never work. Number step one is what? The lifestyle change? They assume that no one will do it. So that pretty much, once you get it, at least in North Carolina, in this study, people aren't going to change. So it's just going to end. But that's the part that's most effective. So doctors are saying that people just don't change in general. Now, was that true or not? I'm sure some people change, but that's what they found. And then I had another experience that leads me to believe it's difficult to change and that sometimes it doesn't happen. I had a Baker College graduate program professor who was quite heavy, I mean really heavy, likes to eat, and he had some health issues. He was gone from teaching for a while and came back. And when I mentioned to him, you know, I've heard that doing such and such or eating this way is good for you. He goes, you know what? If that's the case, I'd rather die than change my diet. So I guess you gotta own up and say, I do want to change. And now my past experience in history, I just saw the doctor not long ago for a physical, and he talked about sometimes we said, okay, we're not going to give you these drugs because you say you're going to change. He said, but sometimes that gets to the point where, okay, I'm going to change, and I don't change, And then you don't change, you don't change, so you don't change. So I'm thinking, oh, I found a sheet of paper with my goals 4 or 5 years ago where I was going to change. And then I found the next sheet, same sheet of paper, a different sheet the next year, and I still had the same goals, still had the same. So I'm going, man, it's kind of a cold water in your face saying, hey, that's me. So it's not exclusive to health either, because there are other issues, like financially. We had a guy who was in the church. We had talked, he had struggles financially, and we said, there was a book I'd read that might help him. So I said, maybe you want to read this book. So he read the book, and then he said to me, we had him for dinner. He said, you know what? I agree with the book, and I agree with everything you guys said, but I'm not going to do it. So it's one of those that, well, he's down in the depths, and he won't change. So I'm saying, how far does that carry into our spiritual lives as well? Then there's, of course, alcoholism, gambling, anger, grumpiness. And the grumpiness part stays in my mind because we had a minister at one time and his wife who mentioned to us that as we grow, get older, our character, our personality sort of becomes more solidified. What that means, according to them, this is their explanation and experience based on pastoring churches, is that if you have a personality when you're young that's kind of grumpy, complaining, whining, and so forth, you don't correct it. As you get older, you become the whining, complaining, unpleasant to be around older person. I said, I don't want to be that. But apparently there's a time when they feel your character and your personality gets more kind of permanent. So I don't want to be that one. I don't want to be the guy, oh, we don't want to hang around Dennis Gonzalo. I mean, the young people. He's just not fun to be around. I want to be the fun grandpa or person. So it's difficult to change, but sometimes you don't see that in other people and yourself. So I'm working to make sure that happens. But sometimes, though, it's hard to change, and I will say there are exceptions. For example, in the area of alcoholism, some people have chemical imbalance in them, and they don't know that, so when they imbibe, they suddenly get an addiction to it, so it's more difficult. And then there's some who's, you've heard of babies born to heroin addict women, and they, I mean, before they're even born, they're already behind the eight ball, so to speak. And then there's just plain ignorance. Sometimes we don't know, right? We don't know. So we don't know any better, so we keep doing what we're doing. So there are other times when it's just, few times when it's beyond our control. Now, there is a scripture that I think applies both physically and spiritually, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Well, it talks about that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. But in verse 2, it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And then there's that phrase that has stuck on my mind, in my mind for many years. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What apparently means, if you sear, the skin is soft, generally malleable, kind of moves around. Apparently when you sear it, like what they do with a cattle, that becomes painful at first, then it becomes hardened. That's how you brand it. So that your conscience, if you don't respond to it, it's telling you, you know, you got to stop that. Pretty soon, it's not even listening. You're not even listening. The same way with health. It's like after a while, you know, you need to change. You need to do this. Oh, yeah, yeah. Pretty soon, it just goes overhead. It becomes seared. Now, from a physical standpoint, the worst that can happen, of course, we get sick, don't feel good, and maybe we die sooner than we should. From an eternal perspective, though, we don't want that to happen because then we're not listening to the prompting of the Spirit. We essentially ignore that. Now, spiritually, why do I say it's difficult to change? Because the Bible says that. Some of you, all of you, I hope, are familiar with the scripture that Paul, well, wrote in the book of Romans. He says in Romans 7, 14 and 15, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For that, what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. How many of us feel that way sometimes? I do. I mean, put me up there on the top of the list. And then verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So that's a scriptural saying. I have a tough time with overcoming evil. So which means he's actively trying to. And then, of course, he concludes in verse 21 to 25, I find a law that evil is present with me and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Then he asks a question, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Fortunately, he has answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So, I don't know how many of you go through that, but I go through that, where this is so stupid, why am I doing this? I work to try to treat my wife nicer and other people nicer, but sometimes, you know, you let things get to your head and I need to change that. But it's a constant battle. But we realize that there's something in us egging us to do not the right thing. So the change, it makes it difficult because you have that something inside us, another law in my members. There's that struggle. So it is difficult to change, but with Jesus Christ we can do it. But that's one reason why it's difficult to change. And then in Romans 1 verse 32, there's some who just don't want it. Romans 1 verse 32, it says, again, there's a whole list of sins that God is against. You guys know this. I'm assuming you read your Bible. In Romans chapter 1, it lists a whole bunch of things that God doesn't like. And it says in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, who knowing the righteousness judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Because they know. They know. Now, when God says, you know, we better listen. I don't know who it's talking about, those people. If you know, then he knows that you know. So your response is based on the fact that you either obey it or you don't want to do it. But it's not like, well, oh, I didn't understand. Oh, I didn't know. They said, you know. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So sometimes, if we are not careful, we can get into those things that are not good because we let it. Now, I'm not saying, again, I'm not talking about anyone in particular, but it's just talking about a group of individuals who know. So it's possible that we can get into a rut where we know and we're not doing the things we need to do. And the one that probably has been quoted the most, I know Jeff has mentioned it, is it in Revelation chapter 9. You guys know about this, the three woes. It talks about the trials coming on earth. Trials coming on earth. And then there's, I think it was the fifth trumpet. There was three woes. And there were two more woes coming. But I'm just reading in Revelation 9 verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So there's more woe. So the four angels in verse 15 who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year released to kill a third of mankind. A third. Now, a third of mankind. What's a third of this congregation? Like that? What's a third of Lansing? What's a third of the United States? What's a third of China? What's a third of... So a third of mankind. So that happens. So, and then there was, of course, the sulfur, the fire, the smoke, in verse 15, 16, 17, because out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. These are the creatures or horses. Some people think they're like helicopters. But anyway, in verse 18, it says of chapter 9 of Revelation, it said, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Now, if you're watching the news and you're seeing a third of mankind is dead, I'm assuming there's television, by fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. And then verse 19, it talks about power in their tails, where they've had depictions of helicopters with fire, Apache helicopters firing fiery weapons. But verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. But they did not repent of their murders or their sorcery or their sexual immorality. So the sense of it is they've seen a third of people killed because of how bad things are, and they still would not repent. Well, at what point does that bottom hit for some of those guys, or us, or whoever, you know? That's pretty bad. If they say the cause of this was your sins, and God allowed a third of mankind to be killed, and you still won't repent, I mean, how far is the bottom? What I'm saying is, apparently it's difficult to make a change. So, the changes need to be made. We know that. And physically, for our health to get better, and spiritually, we have to stay close to God. But why change? Well, the first thing is, we know that when we first get called, we are repent, we're baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's kind of a standard for everybody who is a Christian. Repent, be baptized, and in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, you've heard that. Okay, now that we're all baptized, we've repented, we're baptized, what next? We kind of just chill. Now, I understand all, if not all of you, most of you, know this. So this is more a reminder to me. So what do you do? We've repented, we've been baptized, we're coming to church. We're living as Christians. Well, Matthew 5:48, it says, become you therefore perfect or complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So it means we gotta, the reason we do something is because once we're at that base level of being baptized, we have to do things. And then 2 Peter 3:17-18, it says, again, common scriptures, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't sit on what you know. That's why we study, right? We grow in grace. How do you grow if there's no action involved? Or we just sit there, we have the Holy Spirit, and it's sort of kind of like a flower, just kind of grows. Obviously, that's not the point if we'll point to other scriptures. And there's this consequence for lack of growth, overcoming. Luke 13:6-9. You've heard of this, the parable of the fig tree. This was Christ speaking. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Sees a tree, no figs. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have been seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. I'm getting tired of this. So, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Now, I'm not going to interpret that. Maybe it's something for a discussion. But it's saying, I saw something unproductive here. It's been there 3 years, hasn't done squat. So cut it down. But the person, the vineyard, keeper of the vineyard said, well, sir, let it alone this year until I dig it around and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, all right. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. What's that talking about? I don't know. I guess you can come to your own conclusion, but this is Christ talking. And then we know the story of the parable of the talents. You've heard that, right? Matthew 25:24-28. There's a guy that received 5 talents. Another person received 2 talents. Another received 1 talent. And the one who had 5 talents worked and worked and got 5 more. So he got 10. And then one had 2, worked hard, and he had 4. But the guy who had 1, we pick it up in Matthew 25:24, He said, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. Now the consequence is what kind of makes me kind of scratch my head. What does that really mean to me personally or to us? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. I think the King James said usury or something, but interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So the person that was not productive got whatever they had taken. Now, that's probably another Bible study or discussion. But here we see two examples where unfruitful things are taken care of. Let's put it not very pleasantly. And then in Christ talks about in John 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. This is Christ speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is not, hopefully, a message about being a negative message. It's just reading what the Bible says, because there are many things in the Bible that are so uplifting and exciting. But we have to understand the whole Bible. It's saying if something's not productive, they burn here and throw in the fire. This is Jesus Christ's own word, the one who died for us, that we may have eternal life. So don't take this as negative unless you're a person who doesn't want to obey Christ. If you are, I don't think you have, I'm pretty sure you have no problem, but based on the scripture, the point is just being unproductive has some consequences. And then the other part is actually regressing. Apparently, it's a possibility. In 2 Peter 2, verse 20, again, this is all in the context of the need to change and grow and overcome, okay? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 22, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So if I'm interpreting this correctly, you guys can tell me if I'm wrong. It's saying that once you've learned about Jesus Christ and the Savior, and then you go back, you be entangled in them, again entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse than from the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, why we need to change, why we need to grow, why we need to be careful is because we don't want to regress. Now, let me make sure you understand. I'm not saying Christ and God can't work with us, because he did. He's not going to let us go. He died for us. So he's not going to say, get rid of that. But he is saying that the sacrifice was an awesome sacrifice. I think we understand that. Don't take it lightly, though. We're not supposed to take it lightly. Because we can get to the point where we take it so lightly, we get to the point we regress, because there's no action on our part. So what are the kind of action steps that might be helpful in this change? Again, I'm talking about myself because maybe it doesn't fit you, but there's the need to pray, to do our Bible study, to stay close, to worship, to help, to serve, and to develop that relationship with God. That's kind of, you know, it's kind of, to some people, it might be, that's kind of boring. There's no excitement. Well, this is big time. This is what's important, that relationship with Jesus Christ. So one of the things that's important is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, verse 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this one, it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you have thoughts that you know are not good? What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Now, again, this is not me saying, hey, I got it covered. I did this. I'm just asking the question. If you have a thought that you look at the Bible and think, this is not a good thought, where does it go? Where does it go? So there's only two ways to go, the way Satan likes to do it or the way God does it. And I think it's saying here that we have a choice. So you pick. The second scripture, I have about seven here, but I'm just summarizing a lot of them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I got to be careful about this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, for me, this is one example. I love watching basketball. I love watching football. It's just, some of you have known me for years. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But where it becomes a problem for me that I'm working at, and you can pray for, is sometimes it's late. So you watch it late, and so I'm trying to work to overcome that. And maybe I can just use a VCR, you know, I still have one of those. Tape it and watch it when I've got time. But if you stay up too late, right, and you don't have time to pray or do your Bible study in the morning, which is, it seems like I've talked to a number of people, it's something we need to remind ourselves, because it's easy to let it go. Oh, I got to do this. I found, again, this past week, I go, oh, I need to pray, first thing. And then you know, there is one thing I can do, and then I'm going to actually pray. Not that I don't pray all day, by the way. I'm just saying that we're a formal, actually engaged with God directly, focused. Then I go, oh, you know what? There's maybe another thing I think I need to do. By the time I'm done, it's almost noon. And I go, wait a minute. That's not right. So it's something I'm aware. Again, it's not like, as Jeff had said, not a checklist here. It's got to be the point that your relationship is automatically there. So that's the question. Are we loving the world? And how does that, what is occupying your time more than God? Again, I'm not saying that some of the things we do, we like to hunt, we like to do music, we like to do all sorts of things which are good. But where is it in priority to the important things? It's the question. And then in another action step where it involves us doing something, and I won't read the whole thing, but in Revelation, in the message to the churches, if you read it, each church has something, except maybe Philadelphia, something that, well, even they have to do some problem issue they need to address. And then at the end of the message, it says, but he who overcomes, I will give, eat from the tree of life. That's verse 7 of chapter 2. Verse 11 of chapter 2, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Verse 12 of Revelation 3, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Say, verse 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The word overcome is the same in all of them. It's if you want to look at that, it's in Strong's G3528. It means nikao. Well, it's a N-I-K-A-O. To subdue, to prevail, to conquer. It's not saying God will do it for us. it's saying we do it. We subdue, we prevail, we conquer. So overcoming is a step. We talked about capturing every thought. We're talking about making sure we don't put the worldly things ahead. And then there's one that we have read many times before, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So, looks like two action steps. First, resist the devil. One example, how does that work? Well, there was a man who gave an example that stuck in my mind, so I'm going to use it. I'll tell you who it is. It's Joseph Tkach told that story. And some of you don't know him, but I'm attributing it to who I heard it from. He said, if a bird lands on your head, that's not your fault. I mean, it just landed. If it starts to build a nest, that's your fault. So, sometimes Satan can put thoughts in your head, right? We're thinking. If we let it stay and fester and grow to the point where it results in change in heart and our action, then we need to address that. There's a problem. So, the temptation is not the sin, it's what we do after. Now, we all struggle here, so I think we're on the same boat, but it says resist the devil. It's not like he comes physically and attacks us, because we couldn't stand a chance. So I think it's the attack in spirit, in our hearts, trying to make us not like each other is one thing. Whatever else may be. And then the solution is draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So do we feel we're close to God, or do we feel we're not? Maybe if we're not close, maybe we haven't drawn near to him. Because he says, you come to me and I'll come to you. But if you don't, maybe he's probably interpreting as you're not interested. So that's where our prayer comes in. How often do we talk to God? Not just a specific time period, you know, at this time. It's the rest of the time. That's kind of interesting because Michelle and I, as you know, went to Pasadena, California. My brother got married there. But we also went to Ambassador College. We made a lot of friends. Some of them still stayed there. And we haven't seen them for 30 plus years. Some of them we haven't seen. And one of them, her husband had died from cancer, a good friend of mine. But we haven't seen, we haven't really communicated that much. Maybe Facebook once in a while, but very superficial. But when we got there, we met at a restaurant, sat. It was like, Nothing was missed. It was a continuation. It was a lot of fun. It was that relationship we had built through college years, through trials. We're together. The same, I think, with God. If we have that relationship with, it's not that we'll leave God, but we've got that fun relationship with God. I believe it's, and once in a while, he's allowed me to have a glimpse of that, where you're really tight. And there are times when we're apart, but it's not because God left. It's because I drew away. And sometimes because maybe we have a sin or something we're ashamed of. We've got a dog that, when it's in trouble, I think all of you might who have had dogs know that. You look at that dog and they're kind of like, oh, you did that, didn't you? Well, I think we have sort of, sometimes we do that. We kind of, but God still loves us. So anyway, the point is, drawing near. Are you drawing near? Are we drawing near? So that's an action step. Are we drawing near? The next one, I'm not going to elaborate. I'm just going to read what it talks about because we've dissected it, analyzed it, and still can read it. But for our purposes of here, it says in Ephesians 6:13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So you know what the whole armor is. Helmet of salvation, shield of truth, and so forth, the Word of God. You read that. So just ask yourself, are you putting the armor of God? I mean, these are not to beat you on the head. It's just, it's basic scripture. It's there. If we're doing it, let's go to the next one. And then The seventh, another one is a stirring up the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So it says stir up the gift of God, which it says it's the spirit of God, of power, of love, and a sound mind. Are we doing that? Again, this is not me judging you. I'm just saying, I'm reading the verse, so I'm asking myself, am I stirring up that spirit? And how do you do that? I think you use it. If it's not doing anything, it's not being stirred. And I pray, one of my prayers is, God, help me to stir up your spirit. Because I want to know how to do that. So, what we've covered here, like some action steps. So it's Christianity being a Christian, there's actions related to change. To the extent we make changes, to that extent we see some fruit. Not because we do it, but because we're taking advantage of the tools God has given us. Let me give you an example, as I conclude here, an example of how we could use it. And the reason I'm talking about this is I feel I've been through this. I believe I've survived it, and I came out victorious, at least in my mind. So this is why I can give you an example. There are other areas where I can't give you an example because I feel I'm still struggling. If someone, let's say you're someone you can't get along with. You cannot get along with somebody. You have a problem with that person. And that's kind of a common issue in some cases, in families, in churches, at work. What do you do? Well, you go God's way or you go satanic way. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then the scripture in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 43 to 48 says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and despitefully use you and persecute you, and so forth. And then it says, in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 26 to 27, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So here's the scenario. You don't like somebody, and I had one of those. What do you do? Well, from my point, you go on your knees and you say, God, this is a person I can't get along with, whoever it is. And please help them to make the change they need to improve so we can get along, because maybe there's something I don't understand about their lives and I really don't like this person, but you love them and I should, but I'm not feeling it right now, so help me with that. At the same time, the other part of it, you said to yourself, maybe I have a problem that I need to fix that's causing this guy or girl or whatever not like me. Because then you're asking the change in your heart not affected by outside, but what God wants to do. Because as much as it's possible within you, live with peace with all men, right? So you're doing that part. You're using a tool God has given, because he's given some guidelines. Now, I know I can say this for a fact, because my wife had lived with this for a couple of years. There was some of you have heard it, I had a boss that I would say was the boss from hell. It was just made me miserable. I didn't want to go to work. Made me sick. But at the same time, I had kids. And they're watching me, right? I come home. What do? Complain about that? Well, see, if I did that, they're watching me do this. How are they going to deal with it? And so, am I complaining about how terrible is that? I had a choice to make, and you have a choice too when this happens. You pray for them, and maybe I talked to Michelle how frustrated I was. And I talked to some of you about it. And I just said, I can let this eat me up, or I can just pray for this person. Now, things have improved. But I'm telling you this. When I did that, I prayed for that person. It made me feel more comfortable with that person. I'm not saying she is now my best friend. It's probably not going to happen, I don't think. But in my heart, I'm not wishing her being hit by a Mack truck or being miserable in her family life, but that's very easy to do. I'll tell you, I mean, maybe not for you, but for me, when somebody is on me, you want to punch back or do something. That's the satanic method. So God has given us a tool. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, do you? Somebody, do you let the sun go down on your wrath? Because some people, when you look back in their background, really probably needed a hug when they were little. They just never got it, and so they grew up that way. We don't know. We don't know the background. You know what I mean? But just don't let evil influence your character attitude, is what the script. Again, this is not Dennis Gonzalez. The reason I use a lot of scriptures is because I want you to say, yeah, that's in the Bible, not something I made up. So I prayed for this lady, and to this day I can sit across from her and talk to her and not think, I can't stand you. I don't even know why I'm here. But there was a time when I really didn't want to be around that person. And now I can even wish them well. But I did pray for her. And I mean, maybe some people did that for me, towards me, which is good. I appreciate that. But we've got to look at it from God's standpoint, because he says, right, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let me handle that. You get your act together in your heart and your minds toward the people I died for, which is mankind. And I'll take care of that. That's faith. So anyway, that is the example I want to give, because a lot of times there's a change that needs to be made, and there are others I brought up about health and well-being. I mean, I got to eat better and all that, so that's something we hear. I've got to make changes. Spiritually, you know what your challenges are, but change is necessary. As my doctor had said, you can't keep postponing it, you know? Well, I want to hate just a little bit more, because this really, he or she really did me in. Again, a story I've told before. There was one woman whose husband left her. And I mean, if you looked at her face, and today I can picture her face, it's so like gnarly and old, because she could not forgive. She's been in a church. This was in worldwide days. And I felt bad, because she couldn't let go, and you could see she was like a pleasant, nice, well-spoken person, but inside you could tell it was kind of a root of bitterness was in there. Can't let that happen, because that's a satanic thought. Anyway, let me summarize. We know we need to change. You all never heard this, but we do have to do it. We can't keep postponing it, both physically and spiritually. And to the extent that we make the changes that are necessary, the better our life is. It won't be, it says in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So that doesn't mean your life will be like awesome and perfect. It just means between you and God, that relationship that's built for eternal life, you got it. You got it going right. So God helps us, gives us the tools to do it, to do what needs to do to overcome. Let me give you one final example. We have a garden. Most of you know that. It's a big garden. Actually, I would say it's Michelle's garden, but it's our garden, but she loves to do that. So we've got spades and pitchforks. We've got a rototiller. We got seeds. We got stakes. We got string. We've got everything. But it doesn't plant itself, does it? We got to go there and dig. Somebody has to weed it. Somebody has to water it when the water's not. So you plant the seed. You do all that work. You've got all these tools. The mistake we don't want to make is to say, once it starts to grow and produce abundantly, say, I did that. Well, no, you didn't do that. God sent the rain. God provided the means for the seed to grow and the fruit that comes out of it. That's from God. We did the digging, the weeding, the planting. We did all that. But we didn't do the growth. That's from God. So we have to remember that. How does this have to do with change and growth? Well, God gives us tools. You know, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the holidays, church, fasting, studying. So are we using that? The armor of God? He's saying, I got stuff. But it's in my closet. You know, you got to pull it out of your closet and use it daily. I hope you know what I'm getting at, because really I found, because of my personal walk with God, that I've got to use it more. We have what we need to grow. It's just a matter of deciding we're going to apply it. So anyway, in conclusion, change is something we need to do, and change is good for us. It'll make our life, it'll make us happier and our relationship with God stronger. And then I think as we do more of the change and growth in areas that we need, life will be better overall. And if when Christ comes, then we'll have continuing that relationship with him through eternity. And it says, on his right hand are pleasures forevermore, which I look forward to. So anyway, let's look at those tools and see what actions we're taking. If we feel we're maybe stagnating, just look into whether we're using those tools and taking action. If we're not, then we should act on it, so to speak. So that's it for today. Does anyone have any comments or have shared something where they've actually been able to change it? Because I am open to listening to what people have that they struggled with. I don't mean anything personal, but if there's something you want to share, fine. Anybody? Comments? If not, going once, then let's sing.
Stand and we'll finish up with number 50. Probably. All right, number 50.